experienced stress. You might have experienced stress this morning coming to worship. Never know. But we experience stress. No matter, it doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter gender, race, socioeconomic level, anything. We all have stress, and it starts really early if you think about it. Here we are, safe, comfortable, warm, inside of mom, and all of a sudden there are bright lights and there are loud noises, and it's stressful. But then things sail along pretty well, I suppose, until year two or three, and somewhere in there it's time for potty training. And it's stressful. Kids go to school, and at school there are new expectations, there are new things to learn. Sometimes there are pressures or there are things that come from other kids, and it brings on stress. And the older we get and the higher we get in school, the more stressful it can become. At some point, we get out of school, so the stress is all gone, right? No, it's just started. So now we have a job, and there's stress having to do with the job. And maybe we get married, and we have kids, and the stressors increase in so many ways. It's not a matter of whether we have stress or not, because we all have stress in our lives. The real issue is how we deal with the stress, how we handle it. You can have two people who work in exactly the same job. One, both, let's say, having bad conditions. One becomes angry, bitter, cynical, feeling like they are so burdened they can't take it anymore, and the other one thrives. It's not the stress so much as it's how they handled the stress. This morning I want to spend some time talking about stress, obviously, from 2 Corinthians. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. That would be page 1523 if you have exactly the Bible that I have. And we're going to spend the whole time in 2 Corinthians. So once you've found 2 Corinthians, we'll just move around in there a little bit. And 2 Corinthians is the most autobiographical of all of Paul's letters. We learn things about Paul in 2 Corinthians that we don't learn anywhere else, not in any of his other letters, not in the book of Acts, not anywhere. There's a really unique perspective on Paul in 2 Corinthians. And one of the things we see there is the things that he had to go through and the stressors in his life. Let's notice a few verses that illustrate this. 2 Corinthians 1, notice verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Chapter 2, the first part of verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears." Chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." Chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, and in this he is speaking, when he first mentions servants of Christ, he's speaking of some of his opponents in Corinth. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Arius had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Those are just some of the passages, by the way, that we could read in 2 Corinthians. So lest we think that Paul somehow had it easy, would you like to compare your stressors with his? That's not that ours are unimportant, but he had a lot of stress. And 2 Corinthians, being so autobiographical, gives us some insight into how he not only survived the stress, but actually thrived in the midst of it. So how did he do it? I want us to notice four principles, and perhaps your great relief, the first of the four of these is longer than the other three. So don't get excited as this first point goes on and on. Okay, first, what do we learn from Paul? Be inner-directed. Be inner-directed. Paul realized that the inner world of the spirit and the spiritual has to control the outer world. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, he said, "We live by faith and not by sight." It's not that the outside is unimportant, but what is most important is the inner world. And in the inner world, we live by faith that dominates then the way we behave in the outer world. We live by faith, not by what we see. Most people just live by what they see, what they can touch, what they hear. But we have sight beyond sight. We live by faith. Too many people, I think, are like a Florida sinkhole. Their lives look pretty good on the surface, but there's nothing underneath. And one day, the sinkhole just opens up and it sinks. Some people's lives are exactly like that. They look good on the surface, and one day, they just collapse, and people are left wondering how that happened. It's because there was nothing underneath. What you see is what you get. That's all there was. There wasn't anything more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul gives us insight into how important the internal, the inward is in our lives. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why would he lose heart? Because of all these stressors that are on his life. He could lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul contrasts the outward and the inward. Outwardly, our bodies, our physical beings, are wasting away. We can spend a lot of money on delaying the process, but we can't stop the process. Outwardly, we are wasting away. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Paul is saying, in effect, physically I may be getting worse and worse, but spiritually, inwardly, I'm getting better and better. I'm being renewed not just one time, but day after day this is happening. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. It's not what's going on in my physical body, in my physical life, that counts the most. Any bad thing that happens here, the stress that I experience here, he calls light and momentary. And if you're wondering what he's calling light and momentary, do you remember the passage that we read a moment ago in chapter 11? Light and momentary. Flogged severely, imprisoned, exposed to death again and again. 5 times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's the punishment that they could give according to the Romans. So they could give 39 lashes, but they couldn't go beyond that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He said he spent a night and a day in the sea. He said he was constantly on the move. He said he was in danger. And then he lists all the things he was in danger from: rivers, bandits, his own countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers. He talks about laboring and toiling and going without sleep. He talks about being hungry and thirsty and going without food. He talks about being cold and naked. He talks about the inward pressure, the mental pressure of his concern for the churches. He talks about escaping in a basket over a wall from a king who wanted to do him harm. And those are part of what he calls the light and momentary troubles that we face in this life. Because compared to eternity, everything in this life is light and momentary. That's the point. And so Paul says here, we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but what's on unseen. Because what is seen, what's going on around us, is just temporary. But what's unseen is eternal. Dr. Dennis Jaffe, who has conducted many stress management workshops, says that people come to his workshops complaining about how they've been victimized. Their world is driving them crazy. They're about to collapse under the weight of stress. They see their problems, he says, as external. But he says it's not the stress that's really driving us crazy. It's our response to the stress. It's not what happens to us, but how we take what happens to us. We're all going to have stressors in our lives. That's a given. But how we respond to those stressors is our choice, and it's not given. We do have a choice as to how we will respond to those stressors. And we see in Paul that he responds by saying, okay, it's bad, but it's light and temporary, and I'm looking beyond what is present to what is eternal, to what is unseen, seeing the unseen. Paul had a goal for his life, and stress management experts agree that the key to mastering stress is to clearly define what your values and goals are. Paul had a goal. He expresses it in different ways, but I think it's basically one goal. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, that he's being transformed. Continually transformed into the image of Christ, God in Christ. So he's becoming like God. Chapter 5, verse 9, he says that he makes it his goal to please God. See, it's very much centered, on God and what God has done in Christ. And because of that, Paul had a sense of purpose, a mission. And it shines through all of his life and all of his letters, and we see it a lot in 2 Corinthians. And he came, for instance, he speaks of how he came to serve. in Christ's name. Chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." He's gotten it right. Jesus is Lord, and I'm a slave. I am a slave to Jesus Christ, and because of that, I can become a servant and serve the needs of other people. And so he came to serve in Jesus' name. So we see even this letter is an act of service as he's trying to get the Corinthians on the right path spiritually. But we also see it later on in the letter in chapters 8 and 9 where Paul is collecting money to help impoverished Christians in Judea. He's driven to serve in Jesus' name. He's driven to evangelize. In chapter 5, notice a few verses. Verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." And then dropping down to verse 15, speaking of Christ, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Verses 18 through 20, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Dr. Herbert Freudenberger, an expert on burnout, says that commitment is a positive force in overcoming stress in our lives. He says a person needs a sense of devotion, a sense of purpose. When you have a sense of devotion and purpose, he says it brings on more of a sense of well-being and accomplishment. And I think the reason for that is you're looking outside of yourself. You're devoted to something that's bigger than you. You have a sense of purpose that's beyond just your own selfish interests. And we see that in Paul. He didn't do that, by the way, to overcome stress in his life. He did that because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the end result is it helped him deal with his stress. Finally, we come to the second point. Be action-oriented. Paul knew where he was going. He took control of his time and his life. He was intentional about living. He wasn't drifting. He was driving toward a goal. He knew what his priorities were, and he worked toward those priorities. We've already seen some of them. Chapter 3, verse 18, to be like God. Chapter 5, verse 9, to please God. But we can add to that chapter 7, verse 1, where he talks about perfecting holiness out of reverence or out of fear of God. Becoming more and more like God, more and more what God wants him to be. Or in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, which we've already noticed, one of his priorities was to evangelize, was to see other people enjoy the riches that he had in Christ, to see other people saved. Or chapter 9, which we mentioned earlier, verse 12, but you could look at any number of verses there, one of his priorities was simply meeting the needs of other people. He went forward with a sense of confidence because he was carrying out the purpose and the mission and the priorities of Jesus Christ, and he knew that in Christ he would win. You know, if it's just left up to us and our own wishes and desires and just our own plans, then those may or may not succeed. But when we're involved in the work of God, when we're involved with carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ in the world, then we know that that mission will ultimately succeed. Oh, I may fall down and get scraped up and be really stressed in the process. But in the end, in Christ, we win. Chapter 2. Notice verses 14 and 15. And remember the context of all the stressors that were in Paul's life. And yet he writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." I love that. He thanks God because he says God is leading us in a triumphal procession in Christ. The image that he's using there would be familiar to people in the Roman Empire. I think the image he's using there is of the triumphal general or Caesar come back from a victory on the battlefield, and they would parade down the streets of Rome with a showing the triumph and showing their victory. And he's saying, in an ultimate way, far bigger than anything Caesar could have ever dreamed of, in Christ, God is parading, and he's carrying us with him. We're part of the triumphal procession because he has won. And when we know that, when we have that attitude of victory, we have a better place to deal with stress than when we don't recognize that and don't live in that way. Third, be well balanced. Some people might accuse Paul of not being well balanced, but I think he was. He could balance between quiet contemplation and action. He could balance between tasks to be performed, which I think was probably his natural bent, but he did balance between tasks to be performed and people to be loved. He knew how to be renewed and how to be relaxed. We see it in how much he talks about prayer, how much he talks about how he's praying for other people, how he calls on them to pray for him. And so he knows something about being spiritually renewed and relaxed. Throughout this letter and throughout all of his letters, actually, he speaks of the depth of his love, such as in chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks of the depth of his love for them. He also recognizes that whatever problems there are in Corinth and whatever opponents he has there, that the core of the group loves him and they are for him. He's able to give and receive love from them. And all of us need that. Psychologists who aren't coming from anywhere near a biblical point of view say that one of the basic human needs is to love and be loved. And we see that Paul found that in a tremendous way in Christ. He was able to give and receive love. He was and he was not just able, he was willing to devote time to really important relationships. We must learn that we can't spend every waking hour pursuing our jobs or material success, money, professional goals. Yeah, work hard, but stop and relax. Learn to play. Learn the importance of friendship and true love. Life is meant to be lived in balance. And when we get out of balance, that within itself becomes a great stressor. Number four, be Christ-centered. Christ was the center of Paul's life. We already noticed chapter 4, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." To say that Jesus is Lord is to say, as I said to a young guy who was becoming a Christian, to say Jesus is Lord, to confess him as Lord, is to say he's the boss. Okay? He's in charge. And Paul very much saw Christ as being in charge of his life, center of his life. He speaks of himself as being a servant. He speaks of himself and his fellow workers as servants, serving the other people in the name of Christ. In chapter 10, verse 17, he quotes Jeremiah 9:24 and says, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." I have nothing to brag about on my own. It's God that I brag about. He relied, he gave himself totally to relying on the power of God. We've noticed some of those verses already. Let's notice a few more. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and we will continue that he will continue to deliver us." Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." I like the image. He says, we have this treasure, and the treasure he's talking about is the treasure of the gospel, of what God has done in Christ. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are nothing but breakable clay pots. But we have a treasure within, the gospel. And that makes all the difference. And because of that, no matter what we go through, if we're hard-pressed, if we're perplexed, if we're persecuted, if we're struck down, still, Christ is within. His message is within, and we have something incredible, and an incredible power that's within us and that we can rely on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Talk about a stressor. Here's one more, and how he deals with it. 7 through 10. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" No matter what the stress is in our lives, we can rely on God, and we can recognize that if we were all powerful, we wouldn't need him. If we were all sufficient to take care of everything in every way all the time, then we wouldn't need God. But the truth is, none of us are all sufficient. None of us. And we desperately need God and need to rely on him. Stress researchers say that the most stressful times in our lives are when we're trying to control the uncontrollable. But when we can let ourselves go and let God take control, our stress begins to fade. We can't take care of everything. Yeah, we are responsible for taking care of what we can take care of, but there's so much that we just can't take care of. But God can. And we need to have the wisdom to know when we need to deal with things, and when the way to deal with things is simply to rely on God. You know, He's been running the universe for a long time, doesn't need our help, doesn't really even need our advice that much. He'll listen, but He doesn't need that much advice. And he's got a pretty good handle on things. And we can rely on Him. We can rely on Him. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the knowledge that You are in control, that in Christ You lead us in triumphal parade, that in us You take our weaknesses and You display Your power. Father, we ask that You would help us to look to You, to rely on You, to in the midst of stress and strain in our lives, to just know that You are there for us and that we can count on You in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.